2 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll read verses 1 through 7 together. We'll read this passage responsively. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. I'm going to preach a sermon tonight called Real Comfort. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 1 through 7. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, which with all the saints that are in all Achaia, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, watch this, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And let's finish on verse number 7 together. Ready? And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. And let's pray. Father, we need you. Our world is in turmoil. I watch our Christian people, even that just live on the edge of turmoil and fret and worry, fear. Lord, we don't need to live that way. God, I pray that you'd help us as we search the scriptures tonight, that we would study them aright, apply them rightly to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. People today seek comfort in many ways. People seek comfort in many ways, but few ever find real comfort. They look for comfort in alcohol, drugs, prescriptions, physical and illicit relationships, even look for it in spending money. Can I tell you something? Most all of these things, well, matter of fact, all of those things don't comfort anybody. They just deter what you're facing. There's no real comfort. I think there's such a, I don't know if it's a whiskey or whatever, something called Southern Comfort. Is that right, Brother Mike? Yeah. Amen. I wouldn't know. I have no idea. But may I say this, it's not comfort. It's not comfort. This is why they have to keep going to it over and over again. This is why they keep going deeper and deeper into it, because there is no comfort. I even watch good Christian people seeking comfort. Now, listen to me. There's a difference in seeking counsel and seeking comfort. They go from person to person trying to find the comfort and the love and the answers they want to hear. They even go church to church seeking comfort. Well, I didn't like that preacher. He's too loud. I didn't like that preacher. He's too rough. Didn't like that preacher. He stepped on my toes too much. Well, every once in a while, comfort is getting yourself right with God. They even try to live, Christian people try to live the past to try to recreate comfortable memories, not realizing they can never go back to the past and live it in the present. This is one reason why people don't handle change well. Can I tell you something? Life is change. You're not going to stop it.
That's right.
I was talking to somebody recently, and they said, well, you're going to be 50. How's that feel? I said, no different than 49.
Yeah, right.
I said, it's a number. I said, I'm not worried about it. They said, well, it just starts to sound so old. I said, maybe to you, but I decided I can't change it. Everybody's getting old at the same rate I'm getting old at. Might as well embrace it.
Yes.
I really don't worry about turning 50. I'm not in the least bit. It does not bother me. I watch too many people pass it. It's okay. It's honestly, getting old doesn't scare me. I'm going to enjoy it. You say, what are you going to do? As much as I can, or as long as I can. Here's the problem. Most people really most people do not really get comfort. They get escape. They get diversion. They're looking for an escape or a diversion to keep their mind occupied off of that which is hurting them or that which is bothering them. Like a child that hurts themselves, you can kiss their boo-boo or tell them to rub dirt on it, and they're going to cry a little bit, and you get their mind on something else, and they forget they were hurt. They wanted somebody to cry with them, but that's not always the thing to do. Now, they only get escape and diversion. Real comfort is not easily gotten. Let me say that again. Real comfort is not easily gotten. Most don't even understand what comfort is when they have it. We think comfort is a warm, fuzzy feeling or being around familiarity. And God's definition of comfort is not what we define comfort as. Now, hold with me tonight. I want to show you what God says biblical, godly comfort is. Now, I need you to think with a spiritual mind. If I can just get you to think, I'd be happy. But I really need you to think with a spiritual mind, not a fleshly or carnal mind. Not what we want to hear, but what God has to say. I want to use the Bible, not how we feel, to explain comfort. Now, don't take this in a wrong way. I live my life trying to give people the comfort they need. I really do. This week when Wiley called me and said his mama went to heaven. Oh, my soul. First of all, I asked how he was doing because he was pretty shook. And honestly, I think Wiley will tell you, the very next words out of my mouth other than, thank God she's in heaven, were, how's your daddy doing? I was worried about Roy. He said, well, preacher, he doesn't know yet. That's part of my problem. Got to figure out how to tell him. And then I had to get with Mung to go home and tell Roy about his dear wife. I coached her through how to do this. You say, why? Because there's no easy way to tell anybody that. And by the way, there's no comfortable way to do that. You're not going to give anybody the words that they need to hear that are sprinkle the spoofle dust and wave the magic wand and all the pain goes away. It doesn't happen that way. I live my life trying to help people get the comfort they need. Let me give you about three things tonight, and then we'll go to the house. Amen. Number one, God is the source of all comfort. Amen. I want you to notice in 2 Corinthians 1, verse number 3, the last statement there. The God of, what's the next word?
All.
How much comfort?
All.
Okay, you sound like Methodist. How much comfort?
All
comfort. The God of all comfort. Did you know that God is the source of comfort?
Yes, he is.
By the way, when we look to sinners for comfort, we're either going to be disappointed or go into sin with them. If you're looking for your comfort from somebody only, guess what? We're sinners like you are. Well, I had a need and nobody knocked on my door and helped me with my need. That church doesn't care about me anymore. Well, did you tell anybody, first of all, that you had a need? I had somebody that years ago that got mad at me and ended up leaving our church because I didn't go see them in the hospital, but they never told anybody they were in the hospital. It was like I'm supposed to check at the hospital every day to see if somebody's in the hospital that I know. Can I tell you something? Just because you have a need doesn't and somebody doesn't meet it doesn't mean that people don't care about you. when we look to other sinners for comfort, we're going to be sadly disappointed. I love Brother Mike, but can I tell you something? If I rely only on Brother Mike to be my comfort, he's a sinner like me, and guess what? I'm going to be disappointed. If I rely on Brother Stoltz, as good of a man as he is, I'm going to be sadly disappointed because he's a sinner like me. I have to go to the source.
Yes.
God is the source of all comfort. Now, the word comfort there is the word, Greek word paraclete, all right? Not parakeet. Not a little songbird, but a paraclete, all right? That's not baseball shoes or football shoes either. The word paraclete is the word, it's a word that means to run beside the side of another. It means to rush to someone's side and be beside them. John 14, 26, I'll turn there. John chapter 14, verse 26, the Bible says, "But the Comforter, capital C, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and shall bring all things to your remembrance." God calls the Holy Spirit the Comforter, capital C, or the Paraclete. John chapter 15, verse 26. "But when the Comforter is come," capital C, "whom I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." So God, when we get saved, allows the Holy Spirit to move into our life. Can I tell you something? The Holy Spirit is God. And because you're saved, the moment you get saved, you have access to all of God's comfort via the Holy Spirit of God. By the way, God's Spirit moves with His Word. Therefore, comfort is found in His Word. Comfort is found in the Holy Spirit. And comfort is found in obeying both the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. That is where we get our comfort. That's why He is the God of all comfort. And He calls the Holy Spirit the Paraclete, the one who runs to our side. That is exactly what comfort is. Now, comfort is a spiritual thing, and that's why lost people seek it in lost ways. That's why they'll seek comfort in drugs. That's why they'll seek comfort in, you'll like this, drugs, in hugs. Oh, I just need a hug. We live in a generation that's good night. They just hug everybody. You know, there was a day when you just didn't go around, "Oh, Brother Stelton, yeah, I mean, ooh." Yeah. I've been in churches, man. You got this lady, God bless her, she filled up the whole aisle and then some, and she come down the aisle, "I'm a hugger," and I'm thinking, "I'm out of here." Lord have mercy. It just isn't right. We seek comfort in money, or we seek comfort in buying things. We seek comfort in food. You have whole cookbooks on and shows about comfort food. Can I tell you something? There's no such thing as comfort food. There's only comfort from God. You may be diverted into some fleshly appetites being satisfied, but it is not godly comfort. Comfort is a spiritual thing because it comes from the Holy Spirit, and without the Holy Spirit, you cannot have comfort. As much as I love you and want to help you through tough times, me sitting at your side crying with you or trying to encourage you isn't comfort. It's the Holy Spirit doing the work, making it happen. So, by the way, the word consolation, later used here in 2 Corinthians 1, is the same word as comfort. To console. It is the word parakletos. It's another form of the word paraclete. So consolation and comfort are the same. I want you to notice God says He is the source of all comfort. So the more we know Him, the more we follow Him, the more comfort we have. You say, "Preacher, who comforts you? Your wife? No. Who comforts you? Your mama? No. She's in Florida right now." Well, who comforts you? God. There's times my wife is there with me, yes, and we feel that camaraderie together, but may I say this, when the chips are down, I got to trust God. When the tough times come, I got to fake it till I make it. So God is the source of all comfort. Number two, don't put your shoes on yet. God says we get comfort, listen to this, by giving comfort to others. We don't get it by seeking it. We get it by giving it. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse number 4. Who, that's God, the Holy Spirit, comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. God says, I will give you comfort. I'll come down and comfort Joe Heaney so that Joe can turn around and go comfort Wiley Watson. But he's not just going to give you comfort to give you comfort. He said, if I give it to you, I'm going to give it to you to use to help somebody else. So the only way you really get comfort is when you learn how to use the comfort God gave you to help somebody else. That is real Bible comfort. Did you know that you don't truly get comforted in a situation till you've learned how to use that situation? Just because somebody came up and put their arms around you and patted you on the shoulders till you burped, it didn't mean that you felt better. I can sit there and rub your hand, pat your back, rub your belly, pat you on the head, whatever you need done. That's not going to comfort you until you are able to get through the situation and help someone else through it. 2 Corinthians 1:4 says, who comforteth us in our tribulation so that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the same comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. God did not say, I'm going to come and bring comfort to you just so that you feel all warm and fuzzy. He said, I'll bring you comfort so that you can take that and go help somebody else. I've lost count of how many funerals I've been to in my life. Brother Wiley and Miss Mung and Brother Roy went up to make arrangements today with a funeral home. And it's just up here in the Sharpsburg area. And it's kind of funny. He said, preacher, that guy knows you. And I thought, yeah, after he said that, I thought, you know, I've been through 3 or 4 funerals up there. Bet you he probably does. We've met and talked and done a few funerals. I know the funeral directors as well as better than most of the pastors in the area. Say, why? Because we work together. Can I tell you why I was able to try to help Roy and Wiley and Mung yesterday? Because I've been there before. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and probably thousands of times. Did I hurt with them? Yes. I knew Miss Adelia. I loved her. Man, I miss her. I liked her old squeaky little voice. I used to love to hear her sing. She didn't sing real well, but I loved to hear her sing because she enjoyed singing. Yes. Used to walk by her every once in a while. We'd be singing Amazing Grace. She reminded me of my little Grandma Bush singing. Sound like somebody in a wash bucket, but they were having fun while they were washing. Amen. I'm not being critical. I loved hearing it because that's a joyful noise. Yes. You don't have to have a good voice to sing. Praise God. No comments. You see, we find what we need by someone helping somebody else get what they need.
Yes. Amen.
If all you do is receive, you become like the Dead Sea. Do you know why they call it the Dead Sea? The Dead Sea has no outlet. So the Jordan River runs all the way into the Dead Sea and it stops. The Dead Sea is 7 times saltier than the ocean. Nothing runs out. The end of the Dead Sea is a desert, and it all dries up. It's nasty, stinky, rotten water. That's why nothing lives in it. It's too salty to sustain life. Mung, you could learn to swim there because you can't sink in it. You can literally, no matter who you are, it's so salty that it sustains your body weight. It's an amazing piece of water, but it's dead because there's nothing that goes through it. And if all you do is receive and receive and receive and receive, and you don't have any outlet of it, if you just ate and there was no exit, you're in trouble. If you drank and there's no exit, you got problems. You got to have that. It's got to go through. Amen. And the same is true about comfort. It's got to go all the way through you before you actually get it. So just because you receive doesn't mean you've actually been comforted. You don't get true comfort till you've been able to help somebody else. I remember about 25 years ago, right now, our son was on life support. Our oldest son, Josh. He had RSV, pneumonia, bronchiolitis, asthma. He was flatlined, and they put him on a respirator for about 3 weeks straight. Oh, my soul. You ought to get the phone call in the middle of the night. Your son quit breathing. He's dead. Hurry up and get here. We'll try to keep him alive till you get here. You got to sign some papers. We got to do some procedures. But you better hurry up. We're trying to keep him alive. And you're 3,000 miles from all of your family. Then we got to the hospital, and they met us, pulled us out of the car. We were signing papers, running through the parking lot, and going up three floors in the elevator. Jumped out, and everybody jumped out ahead of us. And one nurse got halfway down the hall, and we're just standing there. And they said, oh, that dark room right there, that's yours. We'll be back when we're ready. And didn't see anybody for a couple hours. Knelt beside my dear wife, our first baby. Didn't know what to do. I called my pastor that I was working for. It was about 1 o'clock in the morning. Woke him up. I told him what was going on. He said, well, it sounds like you got everything under control. I guess you don't have to be at work in the morning. I'll talk to you later. And went back to sleep. My wife said, is he coming? I said, no, he's got something else. I never even told her that for years. I remember we knelt in that dark room with one little light on. And I said, God, he was yours before he was ours. If you want him that bad, you take him, but you're going to have to give us grace to accept this. I said, if you want him that bad, it's okay. Boy, I remember the Holy Spirit coming down and giving us comfort. I don't know how many doctors and nurses we won to the Lord through all that. Can I tell you something? When I go to the hospital and somebody's got a child in the hospital, I can bring them comfort in a way few people can, because I've been there. And Greg and Rhonda have little Parker going to the hospital to get tubes put in his ear. I know how to help him. I've been there. I have. I was thinking of Oscar Moreno. Oscar and his dear wife lost a baby. The little one was several months old and died of infant death syndrome. They had another baby. That child was about 9 months old or so, and she was at her mom's house doing a garage sale and went to go check on the baby, and the baby had rolled off the edge of the bed and got its head stuck between the dresser and the bed and hung there. And I was at the University of Chicago Hospital. She was holding that lifeless body in her arms. She looked at me and said, Brother Bush, God sure must love my babies. He's got two of them. I said, yes, he does, and he loves you and Oscar. I said, they've given you enough time. I said, it's time. I had to take that lady's baby out of her arms and hand it to a nurse to take to the morgue. That's not easy. But can I tell you something? I watched an awful lot of people get help and strength through those folks. You don't get comfort by seeking it. You get it by giving it. Those of you that struggle knowing for sure if you're saved, can I tell you how to not struggle? Go tell somebody else how to get saved. You know, the more you talk about getting saved, the more you know you are.
Amen. Yes, sir.
You know, a soul winner doesn't doubt their salvation like somebody else does.
Yes, sir.
Well, I wonder if I really, 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 really meant it enough. Well, you do that because you don't talk about Jesus enough and see people get saved enough to know that it's not how much, it's just trusting Christ.
Yes, sir. Amen.
That's all it is. You never have to doubt your salvation. Can I tell you something? I've been soul winning for about 37, 38 years. I have not doubted my salvation since I started telling people about Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You know, the more you go soul winning, the less you'll doubt your salvation. Can I tell you why these churches are so full of people of, well, I think I got saved, but I got to make sure of it. They got to make sure of it because they don't talk about him. Well, you gotta know the date. I was talking to Brother Roy yesterday. He got saved when he was a boy. He said, now, I can't tell you what date it was, but I can tell you what happened. I said, I can't tell you what date it was when I got saved, but I know when it happened. I can tell you what happened. I can't point to the calendar and say it was this day on this year, but I can tell you what it did. Amen. Just because you can't point to a calendar date doesn't mean you didn't get saved. Everybody doing all right?
Yes, sir.
And you'll doubt it because you don't talk about Jesus enough. The more you talk about Jesus and see people get saved, the less you'll ever doubt your salvation. And by the way, the more you talk about him and the more people you see get saved, the more you're going to not doubt somebody else's salvation. Who am I to judge somebody's salvation? You get out of being discouraged by cheering somebody else up. My wife knows this name. I've used her name here before. We were in South Carolina, and I was in charge of going to 10 different nursing homes every week. That was one of my duties there. And in one of the nursing homes over in West Ashley, there across the Ashley River, there was a little lady there. Her name was Miss Wilson. Miss Wilson was the sweetest little black lady you ever met in your whole life. I have a cassette tape of her. Yes, cassette tape. All right, because there was no such thing as CDs back then. I was in her room shortly before we left South Carolina, and it didn't matter who you were. You went there to cheer her up, but bless God, you walked out of there able to charge hell with an unloaded squirt gun. Matter of fact, you'd do it in a gasoline suit. I never met a woman that could cheer somebody up. She couldn't get out of bed. She couldn't even get in a wheelchair. She was in her bed, but you'd walk in there and she'd say, "Oh, it's my preacher. Oh, my soul." I'd say, "Miss Wilson, you've been praying for me? Oh, that's my daily occupation." She sang in the senior choir for 67 years. This lady was in way into her 90s. Way into her 90s. Man, you'd hear her sing. We'd get her singing. And I'm telling you what, the angels stepped back and listened to her. I mean, you'd get goosebumps and shivers, and I'm telling you what, she could just pick you up. You went there to comfort her, and you walked out of there getting comforted. Now, just down the other hall was Miss Hand, and she was the crankiest old wench you'd ever met in your life. That lady threw a glass of water in my face one day. I mean, she was a mean old rascal. I took my little baby there one day. We took Jeff with us. He was just brand new baby. And my wife had him in her arms and said, "Look, Miss Hand," she said, "get that thing out of here." It was like, man. I mean, she was mean. Yeah, I had a few other words, but it was okay. I said, "Go down to see Miss Wilson." Oh, man, Miss Wilson, we laid that baby beside Miss Wilson, and she was just a-going at it, let me tell you. It was exciting. Can I tell you something? It was neat to take new people to what I would call a nursing home ministry in to go see Miss Wilson. I'd say, "You got to go down that hall, go into that room, and see if you can cheer that woman up." And I'd go back about 10 minutes later, and they're just sitting in there going, "Wow," they'd walk out, "Man, that lady." And I said, "Yeah, you went in there to help her, and look how you feel." I said, "That's what this is all about." I said, "You got to understand, you get comfort by trying to comfort somebody else." There are times with my preaching, I don't feel real encouraged, but I got to come encourage you. In the process of me encouraging you, I find the courage to get what I need to get through what I got to get through. You know, you keep from quitting or keep from giving up by helping somebody else not quit. I can't tell you how many times. About a year ago, I wasn't ready to quit, but I had one of those rough days. I had a preacher call me. He said, "Brother Bush, I think I'm about to give up my church." I said, "You rotten bum, you." He said, "What?" I didn't tell him. I felt the same way. I started getting on him. I started encouraging. Told him he better not quit. Hung up the phone. I said, "Okay, thanks God. I just preached to myself." I was as hard on that guy as it was myself. He's still in the ministry, still got his church. Matter of fact, got a text from him today that he had people saved. Can I tell you something? That happens because we're all human beings. I didn't tell him. I felt the same way he did almost. I never want to be a liberal. I couldn't be a good liberal. I really couldn't, but I understand why some people turn that direction. Now, I can't. There's no way. Man, I cut that tree down a long time ago. I'm not even near the limbs, amen. I burned it up. But may I say something? I understand why at times people give up. I've passed that point many a time. Say how? Helping people get past that point. Everybody doing okay?
Yes, sir.
Okay. We get comfort by trying to help someone else get the comfort they need. I knew a family that had a special needs child. They just couldn't find the help that they wanted for their child. I watched Brother Hiles have them start a Sunday school class for special needs children. They became legendary in helping, and they reached thousands of people with special needs. Say why? Because they were looking for somebody to help them. Brother Hiles said the best way to help them is for you to start something. In the process of helping everybody else, they got the comfort they were looking for. That's how you get comfort. You don't get it by seeking it. You get it by giving it. I know a lady who had a child that died. And you lose a child, it's hard. So what she did, every week she would look through the newspaper and find a family who lost a child. She'd find their address. This is in the days when you had newspapers that printed folks' names and addresses, and you could look them up in the phone book if you didn't. She'd look them up and find them, and she'd go visit them and take them a gift and tell them how they lost their child. She won scores and scores and probably hundreds of people to Christ and got them to church over that. Say why? Because she was hurting and knew how they felt. She went and decided to help somebody else that was going through the same thing and show them how that she got through it. And in the process, it eased that pain, and she ended up getting the comfort she needed. So, number one, God is the source of all comfort. God says we comfort others. We get the comfort we need by giving somebody else the comfort they need. And then next, encouragement comes by giving encouragement.
Yes.
Encouragement and comfort are not the same. When we want to be encouraged, we shouldn't grumble because nobody's there to encourage us. We should go out and encourage somebody. When I'm down, I leave my office and I go find somebody and cheer them up. I really do. I leave my office. If I'm a little bit down and I'm feeling like I need encouraged, I'll go out and encourage somebody else. I walked out here the other day and I really wasn't feeling that wonderful. I wasn't really encouraged. Matter of fact, I was a little discouraged. I walked out and there was a veteran sitting out there getting ready to go into the veteran's office over here. And I said, "Good morning, how are you?" He said, "I'm doing well, and you, sir?" I said, "Man, if I was any better, I'd be twins and the world would hate both of me." That's called a lie, all right? They hated me before I was twins. But I really didn't feel that good, but I knew I felt better than he did. He started laughing. He said, "Never heard that one before." And I walked over and I shook his hand. I said, "Thank you for your service to our country." An old tear came to his eye. He said, "It's a pleasure, especially for people like you." I said, "You better know me before you say that." He said, "I saw where you came out of." He said, "You're the preacher there, aren't you?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "That's what we fought for." I could have came back into the room. I already got my encouragement, amen? I left to go encourage somebody, and in the process, you say, why? I got encouraged. I really didn't feel as good as I said I felt, but by the time I got done, I did. Depression is a result of looking at what we want or think we need instead of looking at what somebody else needs. Hate to say it that way. You know, somebody's always got it rougher than you do. Always. I don't compare anybody with anything. But I thought of Brother Wiley and Roy and Mung and the loss of Miss Adelia. And then I got to thinking just about a week or so ago, Brother Walters called me from Maine and said one of his bus girls was shot and killed by the police because she rammed her truck into a bunch of police officers on purpose trying to run them down. Now he's trying to help with all that mess. I thought of a pastor who called me and, boy, he's got a mess. He's got a situation where a lady that had come to his church, doesn't come anymore, was abusing children, and one of those children are in his Christian school and in his church. What a mess. And I thought, it's tough losing your mama, but it could be a whole lot worse. I thought, at least this isn't as bad as some of that other stuff. You know, you learn to not look at what you have. You learn to help somebody else. In the process, you find what you need. You know, the best way to find out what you want is to give what others need and what they want. You know, sometimes we don't even know what we want for comfort. We just want comfort. And what you'd think might be comfort may not be comfort to someone else. See, you can't judge what you want and give it to them. You've got to find what they want, because sometimes what we want isn't what we really want. Right. I found out a long time ago what I think will comfort me doesn't always comfort me. And it may be short term if it does. You know, a cup of coffee and a blankie and a fireplace doesn't comfort everybody. It really doesn't. A hug doesn't comfort everybody. Especially because I'm not hugging you. just because that's what you think may comfort you, it may not really comfort you. To get long-lasting comfort, you find what somebody else needs and fill that need. That will comfort you. I promise you. You see, God uses helping others to teach us what we need. Often we find what we thought we needed, we really didn't need. When we start following the Holy Spirit and letting the Holy Spirit do the comfort instead of us looking what our flesh wants. Remember I said the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost? Well, I hate to tell you, the Comforter isn't always going to give you quarter pounders and Big Macs to make you feel better. There comes a point in time where you can't push any more down the hatch and it becomes very uncomfortable. Sometimes we think we know what we want, but it's not really what will bring us comfort. There's been many a days. I had a sign that used to sit on the back of my desk when I was a principal. Nobody else could see it. It was on the back of my name thing on my desk. You know, Dr. Craig Bush. Everybody saw that part of it. I saw the back part of it. The back part of it said the only reason some people are still alive is because it's illegal to kill them. I'm not kidding. My wife will tell you that sat on my desk for years. By the time I'd get wound up with somebody, I'd look at that and just smile at them. They didn't know what I was smiling at, Brother Mike, but I was having fun. But if it wasn't illegal, man, I could have some fun right now. So you shouldn't be that way. Well, I was. I kept my sanity. You know, we think we know what comforts us, but we don't. As I was preparing this, I thought of a poem that Brother Hiles wrote many, many, many years ago. Let me read it to you, and I'll be done. I have a burden, Pastor, that I'd like to lay on you. I listened, though he never knew I had a burden, too. I took a tearful look toward mine, then his came into view. 'Twas plain to see my burden was the larger of the two. I saw his load alongside mine, and though they both were real, the yoke he bore was made of wood, and mine was made of steel. To him I said, "Come unto me, I'll gladly carry thine." Then whispered unto selfishness, "But who will carry mine?" I softly laid my burden down to help him his to bear, while knowing that my heavy load I'm not allowed to share. I'll help him with his burden, then regain mine after a while, when I will sigh and weep once more, while now I force a smile. I felt the chains of bondage till a captive came to me. He bade me help him break the bands and aid him to be free. I saw the fetters binding him and felt a pity pain, for his were made of little rope and mine of heavy chain. I laid aside my heavy chains so he my help could borrow. I'll help him free him of his bondage now and think of mine tomorrow. A doubter knocked at my study door. I had an urge to groan. Why bring your pebble of doubt to me when mine is made of stone? I smiled at him and listened, while believing in my doubt. I laid it down reluctantly and feigned about a happy shout. I sat alone in darkened room and felt a shadow's knife. Another came to share with me some darkness in his life. As I compared my night with his dark possessed a lack, for his was just an even shade, while mine was a midnight black. I slowly laid my nighttime down to help him seek for light. I'll tread my dimming path again while I have made his bright. A troubled soul came to my door, a problem to confide. I had a problem too that day, 'twas hard for me to hide. My problem was a mountain steep, and his was just a hill. My problem was an ocean wide, and his a tiny rill. Yet 'tis my lot to fill his need and put mine on the shelf, for I must lay my heartache down and hide it from myself. He told me of a broken heart while mine was breaking too. I told him of a mending God who maketh all things new. He told me of his thirsty soul. I gave to him living water. He said he was a broken vase. I told him of the potter. Another came when I was sick to say he had the flu. His fever was 101 and mine 102. Another came when I was faint to say that he was weak. Another came when I was dumb to say he could not speak. Another weeping seeker came for me, his tears to dry. I went alone and wiped mine eyes, then told him not to cry. Another came when I was tired to say he needed rest. I lifted him with weary arms and tried to give him zest. And now it's late, and all have gone, each one to his abode, so I must find my problems and regain my heavy load. Where's the burden I have borne? I had it a while ago. Where's the problem I must solve? I left it here, I know. Where's the darkness I once knew? I now see only light. The chains, the tears, the pains, the fears are nowhere now in sight. I cannot find my broken heart. Where is my fevered brow? I have a song, the tears are gone, I cannot find them now. My sickness now hath turned to health, and trust replaceth fright. Assurance covers all my doubts, my darkness now is light. I heard a voice from heaven say, my child, 'tis always true. When you take care of others' needs, I will take care of you. Not sure there's a better way to teach a truth out of 2 Corinthians 1:4 than that. You say, preacher, how do you make it? When you feel down, you go lift somebody else up. Did you know you got to be above them to lift them up? When you're not feeling well, you go help somebody that's sick. It'll make you feel better. When you're discouraged, go find somebody that's discouraged and lift them out of discouragement. When you're depressed, get out of your depression by going helping somebody that's depressed. God says he's the source of all comfort. And he comforts us by us comforting others by the comfort we got from the Holy Spirit of God. What a wonderful truth. It's not always a hug. It's not always a gift. It's not always an encouraging word that you get. But it's what you give that will give you comfort. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We seek comfort many times the wrong way. We seek it selfishly to get it instead of seeking it to give it. God is the source. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He wants to comfort you, but he wants to comfort you so you'll comfort someone else.